If you'd open them up to the book of John, we're going to begin in John 15 this morning. And this is a pretty well-known verse. I think that people are pretty familiar with this. But I think that there is a lot from this verse that we can glean today that maybe you've never heard or understood before, that hopefully you'll have a different perspective as we leave here today. But here in verse 1 it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we dive into your word, and Lord, we ask you, Lord, to give us the ears to hear and the heart to seek your word, and Lord, to the meanings, and Lord, the understanding. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to pour your spirit into each and every one of us as we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, I want you to picture for a second Jesus and his disciples. They're en route to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room here. This is when all this is taking place. And the very fact that it was the Passover season meant that they would be traveling under the light of a full moon, most likely. And it could very well be that as they traveled, they could see off in the distance, or they could see the temple. I mean, it's a massive, huge, huge building that had these great doors. But what's interesting is that on these great doors are engraved vines. And they could see it pretty well, I'm sure. Maybe you looked at that and they said, I'm going to tell you something about a vine here, you know? And again, I want you to keep in mind that the vine is a historic as well as a symbolic religious symbol of the nation of Israel. And again, seeing the gold-covered vine reflected in the moonlight, again, it's most likely what inspired his teaching here to the disciples. Now, I want to show you in Scripture that it very clear that the vine here represents Israel, especially when you read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 7. It says, Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, it brought forth wild grapes? Now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take it away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So very clearly you see here that the vine represents the nation of Israel. There's other scripture that points to this very same thing. And one in particular I want to look at is Psalms chapter 80. And you find that the psalmist wrote this. He said, and I think in this he kind of shows what the remedy for fruitlessness for the nation of Israel. And I think it's for them to call upon the name of the Lord and to serve him. It says, You have brought out a vine out of Egypt. Again, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Brought him out of Egypt, and you have cast out the nation and planted it. You prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with the burls. She sent out her burls to the sea, and the branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit, and the boar out of the woods uproots it? And the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, and the vineyard which you have your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. And again, this is all kind of, we're talking about the branch that's made strong for yourself is really a prophetic mention of the Messiah. It is burned down with fire and cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, meaning Jesus, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What a wonderful word for Israel, and word of hope, because of the promise of the Messiah. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. And I think it's important to look at the fact that he said this, because I think Jesus knew that his disciples would soon be kicked out of the temple worship. He knew that they would be, again, barred from going into the synagogues, and would, again, they would be kept from all the things that spoke of the glory and tradition of the faith of Judaism, the faith of their fathers. And this is why I believe Jesus uses the declaration, I am the true vine. And it's important for us to understand this, because it's not Judaism, it's not religion, it's Jesus. Amen. It's about him. He's the true vine. And the Father is the husbandman. And again, just another way of saying, my Father is the farmer, you might say, who is overseeing the growth of my ministry and making sure that everything is done according to his will. He goes on to verse 2 and says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is an interesting verse, because it's a verse that's commonly used, you know, in texts that people preach that say that Jesus is going to come and he's going to prune you. Even if you're bearing fruit, even if you're doing it, he's going to prune you, he's going to cut you up more, and he's going to just leave you. You know, things are going to happen. Just, you know, people, you know, worry about things like that. And it puts people in a state of fear. This is a misunderstanding of the text, not only linguistically, contextually, but logically. It just does not fit. And you'll see that as we go on. I'll prove it to you. So I think it's important to look at the two words that have been poorly interpreted by the King James writers. First, when it says, takes away, it's one Greek word in the Greek, and it's pronounced iroh, iroh. And it means to elevate and to lift up. And the word purge or prune that's been interpreted that way is the word katharo, and it means to cleanse from filth and impurities. The word katharo is used in John 13 when Jesus cleansed the disciples' feet. He didn't prune their feet or purge their feet, but he cleansed their feet. Yeah. And so I believe the word translated purge here in John 15 is a mistranslation and a misapplication of what Jesus meant here. If you put the two thoughts together, you really get the understanding of what Jesus is really saying. And it's pretty wonderful, and it's not something that should be terrifying, but rather should be something that causes you great comfort. Listen to what it says. It says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, notice the branch is in him, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, I lift up. And every branch that bears fruit, I cleanse, that it might bring forth more fruit. In vineyards, it's not uncommon to see branches become so heavy with fruit that it begins to sag to the ground, which leaves the fruit vulnerable to, again, to the mud and things like that in the rainy season that's going to come. And so the vine dresser, or the husbandman that we're talking about, sees the branch in the mud, and he lifts it up so it gets sunlight, and he lifts it up so it can be cleansed, and he braces it so that it'll bear fruit. So when you look at this verse, look at in its context. And keep in mind that Jesus had just been speaking about this with the foot washing. Jesus paints a picture not of the Lord lopping you off, but of him lifting you up, not of him cutting you, but of him cleansing you. Now, how do I know this? Again, if you look at the next verse, it tells you, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And that's verse 3. You are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you. Remember the foot washing. Peter, he said, you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. And then he said something similar to what he said in John 15:3, in John 13:10-11. It says, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. But the point is that you're clean by the washing of the water of the word. And again, if you follow the analogy and keep up the flow of the logic of it, what Jesus is saying, I lift up those who are kind of the trodden upon branches. I wash the contamination off of them by the washing of the water of the word. And you're clean again by the washing of that water of the word. So the question is now, how do you bear more fruit? It's not by the Lord cutting you. It's not by the Lord pruning you. But it's by staying in the word and getting more of the word. That's what causes you to be more fruitful. The psalmist said the same thing in Psalms 119:9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So Paul, he kind of picks up on this same theme, and he makes an analogy of it in the book of Ephesians when he's talking about husband and wives and their relationship and how that they're a picture of Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5:22-26, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. I'm telling you, God loves his church. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, listen, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So verses 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, Jesus is simply saying, stay close to me, because if you don't, you won't be fruitful. There's not going to be any fruit in your life, because I'm the life source. I'm the one that causes you to bear the fruits, my attributes. It's vital in your spiritual life, not only now, but also it's going to affect you eternally, you know, when it comes to reward. Again, there are two verses that identify what this fruit is. As far as winning souls, there's many types of fruit, but this is the two verses that talks about, you know, the fruit that wins souls. In Romans 1:13, it says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. You remember when Jesus ministered to the woman at the well? After she left, the disciples returned with food. And this is what he said to them in verse 31 through 38 of chapter 4. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. They're ready to harvest. It's fruitful. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So those are two scriptures that really identify that when you win souls, that's fruitfulness. That brings about fruitfulness in your life. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 defines fruit as living in holiness, walking in holiness. It says in 6:22, but now having been set free from sin, I have become having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Romans 15 describes fruit as financially giving of your possessions. In chapter 15, verse 26 through 28, he says, "For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, and it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them their material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them, to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." And then you find in Colossians 1, it describes fruit as helping and loving other people. He says in chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew of the grace of God in truth." And then finally, in Hebrews 13, it tells us that there is such a thing as a fruit of praise, offering praise to God. In Hebrews 13, verse 15 through 16, "Therefore by Him," notice it's by Him because you're abiding in Him, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." What does continually mean? Do it all the time. That is the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to His name. How often are we thankful to God about things? We ought to be thanking God constantly. "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I believe that's one of the fruits it's speaking about as well. And ultimately, we find the most important that's mentioned in Galatians 5 and 22. It teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it says joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is so no, there is no law. Galatians doesn't list joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith and meekness and temperance as being fruit. It says that it's those are fruits, but the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit, being singular, is love. So when your life is filled with love, you're giving financially, and you're praising the Lord verbally. You're doing good things to others, and when you're witnessing to other people, and you're doing so boldly, that's a fruit. And I believe that. The result of walking that way will be peacefulness, patience, joyfulness. All of those things constitute the fruit of your life that you should be walking in, which is simply walking in love. Again, Jesus said, "He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Now, I have an apple tree in my backyard there that bears a lot of fruit. It's a dwarf, but it still, I mean, we had like 300 apples off that tree last year. But if I were to lop off a branch of that tree and I was to take it and I was to bring it into the sanctuary here and tell you that pretty soon there's going to be some fruit appear on that branch there here in a few months, you'd probably look at me and you'd say, "You've lost your mind." Because you know once you cut that branch from its life source, it's dead. But, you know, the thing is, you got to abide in the life source. Yeah. In Jesus. He's the only one that's going to help you to bring forth the fruit that he's looking for. Now, if you're a believer and there's a lack of fruit in your life, I mean, you shouldn't say, "Well, I just don't understand why there's no fruit, why I'm not bearing any fruit in my life." Folks, there's an irrefutable fact that every man and woman of God is only as close to the Lord as he or she chooses to be. Am I right? And if you choose to abide in him and to intertwine your life with his and to stay wrapped around him and to stay as close to him as you possibly can get, you know what's going to happen? Inevitably, you're going to bear the fruits of that experience. That experience of love. Again, that's the only way that you can experience. Literally, it is only by His Spirit within us that gives us that new life and causes us to bear the attributes of Christ. And that's why he said, without me, you can do nothing. In verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now this is another one that kind of freaks people out. Does this mean that if we don't abide in Jesus, we'll be lopped off or cast into the fire? If we don't abide in him, in other words, we're not bearing fruit that will burn up our lives, our souls. I think it's talking about the fact that we will certainly have our works burnt up and our reward. But we will be saved. Our souls were secured by what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. You know, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it will endure, he will receive reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But listen, that he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. A fire in Scripture represents judgment, you know. And we're going to stand before, the Bible says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our bodies what we've done, whether good or bad. But your salvation was secured for you at the cross if you are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Lord wants us to bear much fruit. He wants us to labor so that we'll receive a full reward. He wants that fruitfulness to be in our lives. Because when there's fruitfulness in our lives, and it is appealing to other people, and they want to partake of it, then we are actually fulfilling what God has made us for. We were made for the praise of His glory. And by our actions, people should want to have what you have. When was the last time somebody said, man, why are you so different? Why are you so kind? Why are you so loving? What's different about you? And have you had the opportunity to say, it's because I have Jesus Christ in my life. And you can know Him too. You can know Him in a real and personal way. Now, the thing that's important to remember too is that the wood of a vine is so soft, if it's not bearing fruit, you know what? It's not even good to build with. You can't make boards out of it. The only thing it's good for is for kindling. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we going to be fruitful? Or are we going to be something that's like good for nothing and nothing more than to just be wait to be burned in the fire? That's what we're going to think about. I think the whole purpose of him saying this was for us to realize that, yes, we're saved, but we need to labor for that reward. Not for our salvation, but for that reward. I hope I've presented that in a way that makes that very clear, because so many people live their lives and listen to different preachers and stuff, and they get the wrong impression about what the Lord's trying to do. Does the Lord cut things out of our lives? Yeah, I do believe he does. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword, you know, and it cuts through a lot of junk. And there's time that God does surgery on you, doesn't he? But it's through the Word of God. That's how he prunes, and that's how he cleanses you. Cuts away the filth of the flesh. Thank God for that. But everything he does is for our good, so that we will receive full reward, and that we will be fruitful, and it will have a lasting impact upon not only ourselves, but other people. Other people. Our witness needs to be a solid witness that people can look at and say, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. And they ever get to that place, they say, you know, I need God. Well, I know that I can go to Russell, because Russell, he's a man of God. Or John, or Terry, you know, that's our purpose, folks. Bearing fruit. Now, the enemy's trying to cause you to sag down in that mud, you know, trying to cause you to lose that fruitfulness and to allow the filth of this world to cover so that you don't get the nutrients that you need from the Spirit. Believe me, I know I'm talking to the choir right here. And so what the Lord wants to do, he wants to lift you up. And the way he lifts you up is through the Word of God and by his Spirit. Remember Jesus, or the Lord said in the Old Testament, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And you can do all things through him. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads.